I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the Lord of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. As we come to this last chapter, the closing of Peter's letter, let's go to God in prayer, shall we? Father, once again we look to you. Lord, this is a letter that Peter wrote to Christians a long time ago. But Lord, it applies to us just as much. Lord, help us again to hear what you would have us to hear. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Simon Peter had been chosen by Jesus Christ for the task of taking the gospel to a world that didn't know who Jesus was or what he had done for their salvation. During the final 3 years of Jesus' life, Peter and the other 11 apostles had undergone intense training with the Master. At the end, just before Jesus ascended to heaven, he singled Peter out in John 21 to not only be an evangelist for the gospel, but to be a pastor, teacher, to shepherd God's flock of new Christians. Talking to Peter, Jesus said, "Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep." And then, speaking of Peter's death, Jesus had also said, "When you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." As Peter was looking around towards the end of his life, several of the 12 had already been killed. His time was close at hand now. So in this letter, Peter challenged Christians to live obediently to God. Way back in chapter 1, verse 14, he wrote, "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance." And just as Jesus had chose him, Peter wrote that all Christians were chosen. You may remember chapter 2, verse 9 says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Peter also reminded all Christians that we're all part of one family. And for that reason, he wrote, "Each should use whatever gift he has received to serve others." But knowing that being a Christian meant that they're going to go through persecution, and that it would continue to the end, Pastor Peter wrote in chapter 4, verse 12, "Dear friend, fellow Christians, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you." The heart of a pastor for his flock is seen in the closing words, and really the theme of 1 Peter. We read it this morning in verse 12. I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. Coming to the end of his letter, Peter reviews some of his important points. And knowing that as goes the leadership, so goes the church, Peter began by addressing the church leadership, the elders among you. As leader of the apostles, Peter could have commanded the church leaders, but instead, he encouraged, he appealed to them as a fellow elder for them to be shepherds of God's flock. At the same time, he modeled the humility that later he said that all Christians must have. We're reminded of the duties of a shepherd when we recited the 23rd Psalm together this morning. The shepherd leads or guides his flock to green pastures. He makes sure they have enough to eat. Shepherd protects his flock from evil, from wild animals, from dangerous falls, from those who would come to kill and to steal. We know as a shepherd boy, David fought off bears and lions. If a sheep is ill, the shepherd anoints it with oil. That is, he gives it medicine. He nurses it back to health. And if just one sheep is missing, the shepherd goes out and finds it. In John 10:3, Jesus said that a good shepherd knows each of his sheep by name. That means he understands each sheep's special issues, special traits, special problems. And like Jesus, a good shepherd will die for his flock. Peter reminded his fellow elders that they must be very careful in their ministry. They are shepherding God's flock, not their own flock. Peter wrote that shepherds also need to be overseers. As well as being shepherds who walk among the flock so they can know them and care for them. Pastors, leaders in the church also need to be overseers. That is, they must be over the people so they can lead them, so they can guard them, feed them, help them deal with issues in their lives. Be shepherds. Be overseers. And then Peter wrote, not because you must, but because you are willing as God wants you to be. A leader must be willing to serve. The motivation of a person leads to his performance. If a person becomes a leader out of compulsion, that is, everyone expects him to do it, or no one else will, he most likely will do the minimum, doing just enough to get by. A Christian leader needs to be willing, needs to lead willingly. He must be willing to do God's will from his heart. And then there'll be an inner drive that nothing can stop. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning verse 7. Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 7. Paul writes, serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men. Because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord. Peter added, as God wants you to be. That is, those in leadership, for that matter, those considering leadership, need to take time to pray, converse with God, other spiritual leaders, to make sure they are following God's will and not their own will. Be shepherds, be overseers, be willing to serve. And then Peter added, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. A leader should be eager to serve God. It's perfectly proper to pray the pastor and others who devote much time to leadership. 1 Corinthians 9, 1 Timothy 5 make this a point. But making money must not be the motive for service. No pastor or any other leader should seek personal wealth for their motivation. They should be eager to serve because of the calling of God. Shepherds also be an example. Peter wrote, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Jesus talked about this too. Turn to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, beginning verse 25. Matthew chapter 20, verse 25. Jesus called the disciples together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. But not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." If someone wants to be a leader, then he needs to be an example worth following. It's hard to drive a flock of sheep. They scatter all over, kind of like herding cats, if you remember that ad we had a couple years ago. It's much easier to lead a flock. So many people are willing to follow a leader who practices what he preaches and gives them a good example to imitate. And one of the greatest characteristics of a shepherd is his selfless care, sacrificial love for his sheep, just as Jesus had for his sheep. Leaders, pastors, are overseers, not overlords, not dictators. They must be willing and eager to serve. They must be examples for others to follow. Then finally, Peter wrote, there will be a crown of glory. There will be a crown of glory. The flock has been entrusted to the leaders by God. The flock, the church really, isn't a personal flock or fiefdom of the pastor. It isn't the kingdom of any particular person. It is God's flock. It is God's church. The leadership is responsible for feeding and protecting and guiding the flock in the way that God wants it done. This is why it's important that those in leadership study God's word, spend time in prayer so they will know what God's will is for their lives, for the church. The leaders in a church, the pastor, the diaconate here at Tabernacle, are responsible to God for what is done, for what is said. That's why James wrote in James 3:1, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." One must not enter into leadership in a church lightly. In John 10:11, Jesus is called the good shepherd who died for his sheep. In Hebrews 13, he's the great shepherd who lives for his sheep. And here Peter called him the chief shepherd who's coming back. Jesus is coming back, and he's going to reward his under-shepherds, his faithful servants, for the job that they've done with his flock. If they've been faithful, Peter wrote that they will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. At this point, you're all saying, "Well, that's really good, Pastor Steve. You just talked to yourself for the last 10 minutes. The rest of Peter, though, is for everybody else. In his closing words, Peter then highlighted essential Christian attitudes. He began with submission. It's been there a couple times throughout Peter. This time he wrote, "Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older." There's a lot of discussion among commentators what Peter meant with young men and older, or some translations have elders. Perhaps Peter was just merely addressing the young men and the old men, saying, "Young men, be submissive." Others think that perhaps the older, the elders stand for the leadership in the church, and the young men stand for everyone else. We don't know. But again, Peter's talked about submission before, from one Christian to another. Peter and Paul all wrote about being submissive in leadership. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning verse 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. "Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other." Whether Peter's writing about young men being submissive to the elders, the leaders in the church, whether he's writing to all people saying to be submissive to leadership in the church. Submission is important from one Christian to another. The second attitude that Peter wrote about is humility. And humility goes right along with submission. Only the truly humble person can submit. Humility is not demeaning oneself, not thinking poorly of oneself. Humility is not thinking of oneself really at all. It's the attitude of one who willingly serves, regardless of what the job is. Peter wrote, "Clothe yourselves with humility." The Christian is to cover himself with humility. It's a choice. Just like this morning, you decide what clothes to put on this morning. What you're going to wear. It was a choice. To put on humility is a choice that we each have to make. A decision that we have to make. I think when Peter wrote this, maybe he was thinking about that last night at the Last Supper. Back in John 13, when Jesus demonstrated his humility by washing all the disciples' feet, including the feet of the betrayer, Judas. Put on humility. Peter reinforced his call for humility by quoting from Proverbs, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." If you think about it, pride elevates a person into the place reserved for God. Pride puts a person on his own pedestal. That's why God is against the prideful. People have put themselves in place of who He is. Only God is to be worshipped. If one wants to find acceptance, if one wants to receive God's grace, he needs to be humble. God has sovereign power over everything and everyone. He's omnipotent. Peter wrote that if we humble ourselves before God and others, God's mighty hand, God's omnipotent hand, if you please, will lift us up from our trials and persecutions at just the right time. Jesus said in Matthew 23, verse 12, "Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Submission, humility, and then there's trust. If we are submissive, and if we are humble before God, then we'll be able to trust Him. We'll be ready, willing, and able to throw all of our concerns onto God's shoulders, so to speak. God's love and God's faithfulness for His children can be trusted. As Romans 8:32 says, "He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things?" God is omnipotent, omniscient. Nothing is too difficult for Him. We can trust Him. We can commit ourselves to Him and cast all of our cares on Him. But having confidence or trust in God doesn't mean we just sit back and watch God work. We are God's hands, God's feet, God's mouthpiece. We are God's ambassadors. You may be the only Christian some people ever see. That's why Peter says another attitude we need is to be self-controlled. We need to let the Holy Spirit move in our lives so that we are not controlled by outside influences like the world around us, the devil and his demons, or even our sinful tendencies. Ephesians 5:18 puts it this way, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Trust, self-control. Christians also need to be alert, be vigilant, be watchful. We must not allow the world to lull us to sleep. The devil is a father of lies, and we need to be vigilant and alert against his lies so we're not fooled, that we're not tricked by him. The better we know God's word, the better we're able to detect Satan's lies. Christians are in a battle, but it isn't against flesh and blood. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, this time beginning down at verse 10. Ephesians 6, begin verse 10. Closing his book, Paul writes, "Finally, Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Satan is a dangerous enemy. We must never underestimate him. As a serpent, Satan deceives. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 3 says, I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Satan's a lion. The devil prowls around looking for someone to devour. Satan and his demons have three major weapons to use against Christians. Listen as I read from 1 John chapter 2 from the New Living Translation. Stop loving this evil world and all that it offers you. For when you love the world, you show that you do not love the Father or have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only the lust for physical pleasure, the lust for everything we see, and pride in our possessions. These are not from God the Father. They are from this evil world. We need to be alert so that we recognize temptations for what they are. Attacks from Satan, the adversary. But once we recognize the point of attack, Peter writes that we need to resist Satan and evil. We need to resist without wavering, without doubting. We need to stand firm. The armor of God is listed later on in Ephesians chapter 6. These include our shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit with which we can stand firm. We need to resist Satan just as Christ did, with faith in God and with the Word of God. James 4:7 says, Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If the devil can get us to feel that we're all alone, that God has forgotten our tiny, insignificant life, then Satan can discourage us and can defeat us. So Peter reminded all Christians that they are not alone. Others are going through the same kind of temptations, the troubles that we are. We need to pray for each other and encourage each other. We understand what Christians are going through. Submission, humility, trust, self-control, be alert, resist, and finally, hope. No matter how difficult the fiery ordeal, the persecution is, how painful the trials are, Christians always have hope. Peter gave four quick reasons for the hope that we have. First, as Christians, we have God's grace. We have His favor, His kindness. As David wrote in Psalm 84, verse 11, the Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those whose walk is blameless. As God's children, we have hope. We have His grace. Second, we know that God called us to be one of His children. God has called us. He chose each Christian to be one of His children. Think about it. Of all the people walking around the world, God chose you to be one of His children. The road may be difficult, but the end leads to victory. We all know how the story will end, in glory in heaven with God, who loves us so much that He died for us. Third, Peter writes, the suffering will be brief. Compared to eternity, suffering here on earth will only be for a short time. Peter wrote way back in chapter 1, verse 6, Now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials, but it will result in an eternity of praise and glory and honor. The reward we will receive will greatly overshadow the minor pain that we receive at this time. And finally, we have hope because our suffering will restore us and make us strong and firm and steadfast. When God restores us, He'll make us better than new, just like Adam and Eve when they were created, perfect in every way. Any suffering on earth is kind of like the grinding and the smoothing and the polishing that goes into transforming an old rusted car into a thing of beauty. Our suffering will make us strong. God's strength will be given to us to meet the demands that come to us. We can stand firm. We won't be moved by persecution or any false doctrine that comes our way. And we'll be steadfast. Steadfast kind of means to have a foundation. The Christian's life will be firmly built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, who gave his life so that we can live. The attitudes that Peter listed in this chapter, as well as the earlier chapters, are goals for every Christian to work toward. Paul wrote in Philippians 3, verse 12, "Not that I've already attained all this, I've already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." So I guess the question for all of us is this: how about you? Are you pressing on to grow as a Christian? Are you trying to grow in your submission, your humility, your trust, self-control, being alert, your hope? What about your attitudes towards God, towards others, towards Jesus' return? Will you be surprised or ashamed when you stand before God? Or will you hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Welcome home." Let's pray. Lord, these are some really high goals for us to reach toward. Lord, as Paul wrote, we haven't attained it, but we need to keep working at it. So Lord, help us. Lord, as we go out into the world and the temptations come, Lord, help us to keep our eyes on you. Help us, Lord, to seek to grow, to be the Christians that you would have us to be. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.